Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 20. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples at Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andrew. Let's pray then as we come to look at this this favourite passage for Sunday school, isn't it? This one. We'll try and see what we can learn afresh from this. Lord, we do thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for the work and the change in Saul's life. Lord, would you help us to see past and see through all the familiarity that we may remember from this account, Lord? And would you teach us afresh what we have to learn here. Amen. So we're in a section of Acts now, which is really sort of laying the scene for the rest of the book, indeed the rest of the New Testament, the rest of history. We're seeing some amazing conversions from some unlikely places. So we saw the Ethiopian eunuch last week. In a couple of weeks, we're going to see a Roman soldier and his family be converted. And here we are, having the chief persecutor of the church being persecuted. So Luke has laid this all out for us. It's a clear example of that no one is beyond the reach or the power of the gospel. No one is beyond change through the gospel. And that's what it's all about. Change is our theme today. Change is the big thing that runs through this passage. It's the reason why we're all here, because of change. And it's one common factor that we see with the Ethiopian, with Saul, and with the Roman soldier that we'll see in a couple of weeks. One common factor that brings about that change. And I say, this lovely passage that we have here is bookended by this change that we see in Saul. We see what Saul was, and at the end, we see what he's become. And that's what we're going to look at first. We're going to look at Saul before, and then Saul after. And we're going to try and work out what was it that got Saul to that point. So let's look at Saul before. Saul before the change. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So meanwhile, so this is really important detail Luke's put in here. So he's saying, look, Saul is still the same person that we saw back in the start of chapter 8. Just flick over to chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 3, or verse 1, and Saul approved of their killing him. And then verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church. So back to verse 1 in chapter 9, Luke is saying, look, nothing's changed. Nothing's been working in Saul's heart yet. He's still breathing out murderous threats against the church. Nothing's changed there. He's an angry man who wants to destroy the church. And he's happy to see people killed in the process. So that's Saul before. He was angry. What else do we see? Well, we see that he's attacking the church. He wants to attack the church. Pick it up from halfway through verse 1. Saul went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So here he is, this self-appointed mission to attack the church and all those who belong to it. This is the way. This is what's called as the way in this early part of Acts. It will eventually they'll be called Christians. But he's self-appointed in his mission. Why? Because he wants to protect the old Jewish way of life. He wants to protect that way of self-righteousness, which is the definition of religion. That's what religion is. It's our acts earning God's favor. But of course, Saul's a Pharisee himself. Saul is a big player in the Jewish traditions. So not only is he wanting to protect the Jewish way of life, he wants to protect his status within that. But the sad thing is, he thinks he's serving God by doing this. He thinks he's protecting what he thought was God's plan for the church. But really, he's just serving himself, thinking about himself. He's angry. He's attacking the church. What else do we see? Well, he's mistaken. Badly mistaken. Verse 2. So he's asked the high priest for letters that he can take to Damascus and arrest anyone who's following Jesus. Why? Because he thinks the way, those who follow Jesus, he thinks that's bad. He's horribly mistaken. He doesn't realize that the way, following Jesus, was always God's plan. And the reason he's mistaken is because he doesn't realize who these people are following. That's why he went to get these letters. He's determined to get these letters. And because he's mistaken, misguided, this leads to bad conclusions, and bad conclusions lead to bad actions, and other people are going to be suffering as a result of that. He's angry, he's attacking the church, he's mistaken, but he's determined, isn't he? Boy, is he determined. End of verse 1, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. He was willing to travel from Jerusalem to Damascus to carry out his mission. That's a long way. without cars and trains. That's a difficult journey. But that meant nothing to him. This is how determined he was. This is how intent he was on destroying the way, the church. Nothing was going to stop him. Nothing was going to get in his way. He was willing to arrest men and women and throw them into jail. Very determined man, but with selfish motives. Motives driven by religion. And so we see this clear picture of Saul at the start of our account. Angry, he's attacking the church, he's mistaken, misguided. But he's determined, incredibly determined. Let's have a look at Saul at the end of this account. And then we'll see what happens in the middle. What do we see Saul at the end? Well, we see that he's calm. He's no longer angry. He's calm. Look at verse 19. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. He's with the disciples now. No longer looking to arrest them, attack them, murder them. Breathing out murderous threats, he's enjoying calm fellowship with them, eating with them, drinking with them, being with them, listening to them and learning from them. Already we're seeing quite a bit of change. What else do we see? No longer is he attacking the church, he's building the church. Verse 20. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once, the once church attacker, the once church persecutor, is now building the church and putting himself at risk of being persecuted himself. The one who wanted to destroy the way will now be laying the path for others to follow. And preaching in the synagogues. These were the people that he was trying to rally around him to destroy the church. And now he's in the synagogues telling them, no, I was wrong. This is the truth. This is some change. What else do we see? Well, he's no longer mistaken or misguided now, is he? He's spiritually awake. Spiritually awake. Verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. We start to get to the heart of his change now. No longer mistaken, no longer misguided, but spiritually awake. He can now see. He's no longer got this misinterpreted view of the world. He's got proper sight now in which he can understand what's happening. He understands the world. He understands the world through the lens of God's truth. He's spiritually awake now, as we see in his response in verse 18. The scales fell off and he got baptized. What else we see? One more thing. Well, he's still determined, isn't he? He's still utterly determined. Verse 20 again. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once, instantly. That same determination that he had to destroy the church and serve himself is now channeled into serving God and building the church. He's happily doing that. Utterly determined to do that. Even in places where he knows he's at threat from being attacked. And in places where he knows people aren't going to accept that. He's still determined. Change is inevitable. Absolutely. But it doesn't mean that God is going to make you abandon the skills that he's given you Saul was a determined man. And God says, I'm going to change you, but I'm going to change that determination to serve me and not yourself. He's learning how to use the skills God's given him for God's glory and not his own. So there's the two bookends of our passage. That's what we see, the before and after. But what's the meat? What is it that caused that change? Because there must be something. You can't go from before to after without something in between causing that change. Let's try and illustrate this with the girls. Girls, we've got some things on here. And I want you to tell me what's changed. We've got a before and after for a few things here. Come around this side so people can see. Right, Liz, do you want to hold those up? Which ones? Hold those two matches up. Which one's the before and which one's after? Okay, so what's happened? How's it got from that to that? What's happened in between?
Because it got burned.
That's right. Okay, so something's happened, isn't it, to make that. Okay, Ames? There you go. Moldy tea bag. What have you got there?
Tea bags. And this is before and this is after.
And how's it got to that? What's happened?
It got put in the cup.
Yeah. And where did the tea go eventually? And then where? It's gone inside someone, hasn't it? It's gone, isn't it? Can you go from that back to that? No. Can you go from that back to that? Can you get the tea out of whoever drank it?
No.
No, not for at least 2 hours. Okay, what about this one? Who's got the before? Who's got after?
This is after.
And what's happened in between?
Someone ate it.
Can you go back to that?
No.
No. It would be a horrible thought, wouldn't it? Okay, so thank you, girls. So we've got change. Something's before and after. Something's happened in between. You can't just go from before to after. You can't have a change without something causing it. And the key thing is it's irreversible change, isn't it? Thank you, girls. So what do we see? What do we see is the change here in Saul's life? What is it that's happened? Well, of course, it's clear, isn't it? Clear that he's had an encounter with Jesus. Without that in the middle, there is no after. It's just Saul before, continuing as he is. But this is some encounter, isn't it? Because only Jesus, and an encounter with him can bring about this sort of change. The thing is, though, every encounter with Jesus is utterly personal. It might be different for all sorts of people. But the thing is, you cannot encounter Jesus and not have permanent change. But it must be personal and individual. You can't have change off the back of someone else's encounter with Jesus. Look how personal this was for Saul. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now don't miss the detail in this. Luke, always one for details, remember? A light from heaven. Luke's making this quite clear. This wasn't just a break in the clouds and all of a sudden the sun hit the road and Saul was horribly mistaken. This is a light from heaven. This is a supernatural light, not a natural one. But his encounter was entirely personal. Verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And verse 7, here we see it was personal to Saul. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. So not only does this verse tell us this was personal to Saul, we also see this was not just purely subjective. This is not Saul just having some vision or daydreaming. Everyone there heard the sound, saw the light. We see in chapter 22, Saul will go on to put a little bit more detail into his conversion in chapter 22 and 26. And we see a little bit more in that. And we see in chapter 22 that he says the men heard the sound, saw the light, but they did not see anyone or understand what was happening. This was Saul's personal encounter with Jesus. But of course, any encounter with Jesus, as we've seen with Philip, involves God using faithful servants. That's why he's created the church and his disciples. We play a part in this. And Ananias played a huge part in this. Verse 11. So God is clearly orchestrating events here. And he says to Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. So Ananias is doubtful about what's happening here. This doesn't make sense to him. Like Philip last week, why would he go to a desert road and talk to a non-Jew? Ananias is troubled here. But he's faithful and obedient. Verse 13, Ananias is saying, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man. He's an enemy to the church. What do we see in verse 17? Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, this guy's an enemy. And in the space of a few minutes, Brother Saul. This dramatic change in Saul, as well as being brought about by faithful servants of God. It's faithful servants of God. Paul's personal encounter with Jesus. The only one to hear and speak to Jesus. Even though others saw the event, they didn't understand it. This is the dramatic encounter that Saul had with Jesus that completely changed him forever. The question this passage asks us, though, because the theme is change here, undoubted, irreversible change, the question this passage asks us is, how have we changed? How has Jesus changed us? How has our encounter, our own personal encounters with Jesus, irreversibly changed who we are? Because it's inevitable. And the first thing we need to learn is that to encounter Jesus means that we must be spiritually awake. We must have eyes to see. Verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And because of that, he knew how to respond. He got up and was baptized. Does it feel like that you have different vision to what you had before you encountered Jesus? Do you see the world differently now you've met Jesus and given your life to him? Because this is the beauty of meeting Jesus, is that new vision is inevitable. To be made spiritually awake means that we can see the world through his eyes, his vision, and not our own clouded view. We see the world for what it is. We see our place in that world. And we see what Jesus has done through us so that we can serve him in this world. Saul couldn't see until God opened his eyes and he had fellowship with the disciples. That's what it means to be spiritually awake. Saul's having fellowship with the people he was trying to arrest and kill. To be spiritually awake means that we don't see like we used to see. We don't think like we used to think. We don't have the same opinions that we used to have. We don't have the same thoughts, the same desires that we used to have. And therefore we don't act like we used to act. Because we've met Jesus, had an encounter with him, and he's changed us through his Spirit. Saul went from murderous threats to preaching the word of God. Now, some of you might remember before your change, before your encounter with Jesus. For others, it might be a little bit more difficult, a little bit more gradual. But the thing is, we must be spiritually awake. We must see differently to the world. Verse 7. The men, those who Jesus hadn't decided to reveal himself, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. They were still spiritually blind. But Saul was spiritually awake. It's an amazing thing, an amazing gift. And as a measure of the impact that this had on Saul, he would go on as part of his preaching. When he was preaching to the Roman rulers, right at the end of Acts 26, verse 20, he says, "I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." What Saul's saying here is that you cannot turn to God and be spiritually awake with God without that being visible in how you live your life. There has to be change. The beauty of it is when Jesus meets us, when the Holy Spirit fills us, that is inevitable. We must be spiritually awake, but we must be active in being spiritually awake, which means we must be learning, constantly learning. We need to be passionate about learning from Christ. Passionate about how to learn to live for him and not for ourselves. Have a look at verse 19, second half of verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. What do you think Saul was doing there with him? Well, he was learning. The disciples knew the way. They knew Jesus. They knew what it meant to live for him. Saul didn't. He had to learn that. He was misguided before. Now he's learning. What does it mean? What does it mean in my life now I've met Jesus? What does that mean I should be doing? And the way to get those answers was to ask those who have already been there. He was learning from those who had already been taught. Learning from those who had been seen for a long time. And so as Christians, we must be constantly learning from Jesus. When we meet Jesus, we don't have all the answers there and then. We're changed instantly there and then. But life is a long learning experience. And part of learning means willing to be taught by others. To learn from others. We must never think that we've got all the answers. This is what Saul was. Saul was a Pharisee, a highly respected Pharisee. He thought he had all the answers until he met Jesus and was willing to learn from disciples who had also met Jesus prior to that. Christian life, after an encounter with Jesus, is a lifelong learning experience with permanent change. But the beauty is, because we've met Jesus, we are changed. And again, Paul, writing out of first-hand experience, says this. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12, verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we meet Jesus, we are transformed. We have new minds, new hearts, new will to live for him. And we're being constantly transformed until eventually we will be like him when we meet him. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of meeting Jesus, as it can't fail to change us for the good. And we see that Saul changed. Saul changed from church attacker to church builder. All because he met Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for your work in Saul's life here, Lord. We thank you that, as we saw from last week's account, and we'll see in a couple of weeks, Lord, that no one is beyond the power of change through your gospel. And Lord, that you are working your plans out through unlikely people. And Lord, each of us are just as unlikely to be servants to you, Lord. But in your grace and your mercy, you've chosen us, you've changed us, you've filled us with your Spirit, you've given us new vision, new sight. Lord, would you help us to remember that, to dwell on that? Would you help us to constantly be learning how to view the world through the lens of the Bible and through your truth? Lord, would you remind us that we are spiritually awake now? We do have clear vision. And as part of the learning process, Lord, would you show us how to use that for your glory and for the benefit of others, Lord? Amen.